This morning when I turned on my computer, I see that one of my former high school classmates had posted a little something. And among other things that she posted on there, she said, "I hope your day goes better than Jesus did." And I don't know if she claims to really follow Jesus or not. But somebody whom I don't know, commented further, "Why do you even call it Good Friday?" And when we think of all these songs that we have sung, turn the fans on, way brothers. Folks are fanning themselves here. When you think of all these songs that we've just sung about the cross, this morning I was reading my devotions before I came and turned the computer on, and I was reminded of the cross and the nails and the agony and the blood. And I almost got sick to my stomach. Tears came to me, and I thought, why would he do that? Why would the Son of God do that? Because he loved us. He loved us so much that he needed to die for our sin. And so I don't know how your day gone is, but my day has gone filled with emotions about Jesus and the cross. I was thinking just a few years ago when Alan Marshall started outside of town here several miles, and he started on his shoulder lugging in a cross into town. And for some miles he trudged along 210 with the kind of the first century gear on, kind of the first century garb. And he come trudging into town that night and come down around Mr. Ed's, now the spot, and come around here. And the part of the reason he had to do that is because the snow out here was about that deep. And he got in here. We couldn't find any place to put the cross, so we stuck it in a snowbank. And then Charlie Poulton was telling me this week earlier, actually he was telling several of us at our Wednesday morning Bible study, he was doing some woodwork anyway, so he went out in the woods just the other day and he made a cross. And as he recalled telling us about dragging the cross out of the woods down to the lakefront in front of his house, he got emotional even telling us about dragging that cross and what did Jesus go through. So I don't know what you've been thinking about today, brothers and sisters, but I've been thinking about the cross. You say, yeah, well, you should. You're the preacher. Well, the cross is what we look to today as Christians, as followers. It's the cross. And what's so good about Good Friday? If it wasn't for the cross bridging the gap between a holy God and a sin-filled people, we'd be a miserable bunch. We needed the cross. And tonight we've come to celebrate, as it were, the cross in all its horrors, in all its humiliation and shame. Tonight we've come to celebrate the cross, and so thank you for coming. I want to read to us tonight a little bit from John 19. In preparation, we're going to have communion, and I know they had communion before the cross. I know that. You know that. We know how to read Scripture. We know chronologically how it went. But I think this helps prepare us for communion that we will take here in just a few minutes, remembering the cross. Isn't that actually what he said to do when you take communion? Remember. Remember what's happened on the cross. And so it's not going to be on the big screen tonight, so you can just sit there and listen. Or if you have your Bible, turn it. I'm in John 19. Or if you want to grab one of those in front of you, there's some Bibles in the seats in front of you. I'm in John 19 tonight. I've kind of been sticking to John this whole Dying to Live series, and so I'm still in John tonight. I'm in John 19. You know what Richard read was a prophecy about Jesus. That was written 650 or 700 years before Jesus even came. And the description that Isaiah talked about, as a sheep before its shears is silent, as a lamb before the slaughter is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So many things there in Isaiah 53, nearly 700 years before he ever got here, talked about the cross and the humiliation and the suffering and taking upon himself our sin. Hundreds of years before he ever came, it was prophesied. And then in John 19, we pick it up partway through the events. So then it says, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. You know as well as I, this was after the supper. This was after the washing of the disciples' feet. This was after the going to Gethsemane. This was after sweating drops of blood. This was after the betrayal with a kiss from one of his own 12. This was after the 12, the other 11 scattered. This was after he got slapped around a little bit and spit on and humiliated and ridiculed by the high priest. This was all after that, when he had been to Herod and to Pilate, Pilate and Herod, and then back to Pilate. And then is when we pick it up in John 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and he scourged him. I don't think I need to elaborate on that. I think if you've seen the Passion of the Christ, you get it. And then the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. There's a crown of thorns right out here on the back table. We've got a couple of crown of thorns around here. Kathy was talking to some of our children the other night about the crown of thorns on Wednesday night, and one of them made the mistake and reached up and grabbed that baby. Didn't do that again, I bet. But the soldiers twisted and pressed down on his head a crown of thorns. And if that wasn't enough, to ridicule him further, they put this purple robe around him, purple meaning nobility. They put that around him and they started to mock him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Then they struck him with their hands. And the Bible said, Pilate then went out again and he said to them, he's speaking to the Jewish people, primarily the Jewish leaders, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know I don't find any fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing that crown of thorns and that purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." At this point, he's wearing a crown like a king should. He's wearing a purple garment, speaking of and resembling nobility like a king would. And Pilate says to the Jewish people that were there looking at Jesus, having been scourged already and probably clinging to life already, he says, "Behold the man." And as I've read that over and over and over, I'm reminded from John's first chapter, when John the Baptist in verse 29 encountered Jesus at the River Jordan, and the first thing he said when he saw the Son of God is, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." 3.5 years later, he's standing before them with a crown of thorns pressed on his head, a purple robe about him, and Pilate says to the Jewish people, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." He knew they couldn't do that, and he knew they wouldn't. But the Jews answered him, John writes, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard that saying, he was even more afraid and went again into the praetorium, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. Where Isaiah said, "And he opened not his mouth." Where are you from? And he gave no answer. And Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" And then Jesus spoke. And he said, "You could have no power at all against me unless it were given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, the Bible says, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Can you get the flavor, brothers and sisters? The Jews hated the Romans. They despised the Romans for taking their money. They despised the Romans for taking their land. They despised the Romans for telling them what to do and taking Jewish people and setting them up as tax collectors. They despised all of that. And yet on this night, the Jewish leaders sided with the Romans against Jesus. And shouted to Pilate, "If you let this man go," as if they could threaten him a little bit, "you're no friend of Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out. He sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew it's called Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover. You know what that means, brothers and sisters? That means the day they kill the lambs. We just sung about the Lamb of God. Preparation day means the day they get the sacrificial lambs, the lambs for their sacrifices ready. And Pilate sat down there in the place called Gabbatha. And it was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Now he's changed. Behold your king." And they cried out the more, "Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests, the religious elite, those that should have been pointing the Jewish people to the Messiah, those that knew the Old Testament best, it was those that said, "We have no king but Caesar." Rejected. Rejected by his own people. Do you remember in the Gospels when it talks about he's coming into Jerusalem this last occasion, and he's on the hill opposite the valley looking at Jerusalem, perhaps on the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley, looking at Jerusalem, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. But you were not willing." And again, just a few days later, the religious authorities that should have been pointing the people of Jerusalem and Israel to the Messiah. The people in authority are now crying out, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he, that's Pilate, delivered him, that's Jesus, to them, that's the Roman soldiers, to be crucified. So they took Jesus and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him. And two others John writes about with him, one on either side of him. Jesus was in the middle. Now Pilate wrote a title and he put it on the cross. I think some of you know this, but did you know that from time to time during crucifixions, they would nail something above the criminal's head? Did you know that? They would nail a sign. Some of you knew that. You know what was on the sign? What he was guilty of. Pilate wrote a title and he put it on the cross above the Son of God's head. It said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That's all he was guilty of. Being the King of the Jews. Isaiah said it, Richard read it. "Surely he has borne my grief and yours. And surely he has borne my sorrow and yours." Richard Rudd in Isaiah wrote, "He was wounded for my sin. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my sin, my iniquities. For he shall bear their iniquities," Isaiah wrote. "And he bore the sin of many for the transgression of my people," Isaiah wrote. "He was stricken which comes to what I've been talking about for some days in this series, and that is the phrase, dying to live. I wonder sometimes if we in Christianity really comprehend the magnitude of what just happened. I wonder, I'm going to just work my way over to the tissue box, bear with me. I wonder if sometimes, thank you, we care. I've been talking for 4 sessions about dying to live. And it hit me this morning. When I was reading about this again, sometimes I maybe haven't cared. Sometimes maybe I haven't thought about the nails that held him to the cross. Sometimes I haven't thought about it deeply enough. This is the Lamb of God. This is a man. Yes, he came in the flesh. As Pilate said, "Behold the man." But this was the Son of God. I wonder sometimes if we in Christianity fully comprehend what just happened. God in the flesh, betrayed by his own people. If it wasn't bad enough, he was about to take the sin of the world upon his shoulders to the cross. He was rejected by his own people. We have no king but Caesar. And if we're not willing to die to self and live for him, we're still rejecting him. I think that if we in the church who call ourselves Christians fully understood and fully appreciated what has happened on the cross, I think we'd be more willing to die to self and live for Jesus. I really think that if the world, those who don't claim to know Jesus or don't want to, I really think that if the world at large really understood even some of what took place that night, there would be many, many more coming to Christ as Lord. Greater love hath no one than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends, and that's what he did for the universe. And I think if we would grasp that a little bit deeper, we would be willing to die a little bit more to my will and my agenda and my way and live for Jesus. People of God, are we living tonight like his death even mattered? Are we living daily in everyday living? I'm not talking about Sunday mornings. I'm not talking about Good Friday evenings. I'm talking about every day. Are we living like his death on the cross made any difference to us? Remember, I said in the first session, I'll close with this. He did not die for us to live to self. He died so that people would live for him. I want us to take a moment of silence and reflect, am I living like his death even mattered? I want us to ponder that for a minute. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. Thank you for forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for going to the cross. Thank you that the Father, even when he had to turn away, well, Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, had to turn away for a moment. While Jesus took on the sin of the world. But it was all part of the plan. And so we thank you, Father, for the plan to redeem humanity back to yourself. And so help us to trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. Help us to be willing to live for him daily. Help us go from this place, Father, changed because we've been in the presence of the cross. Thank you for each and every one here. Thank you for gatherings that are happening all over Motley, Staples, Pillager, and all around us. May you be glorified tonight, Father. And as we gather again on Easter morning, we'll only then be in the shadow of the cross because we're going to celebrate the empty tomb. It is Friday today, but Sunday's coming. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.